Tonight, would you take your Bible? We have finished a study of the book of Jude. Tonight, I begin a study in the book of the Revelation. Would you go to the book of Revelation? I'm going to do an introduction in the first chapter. Some of our Bibles will say the Revelation of St. John the Divine. I just titled this introduction, The Revelation. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I don't know how long we'll be in this book, but we're going to go through it as the Lord will let us go. And I pray that it shall be the blessing that it promises to be as we see what the book has to say. Now, the major message of the Revelation is the glorious victory of Jesus Christ himself over all of his enemies. Now, folks, you may think you have had some enemies, and you may have, but you've never had as many as Jesus. His name is disrespected more than any name I know. And through human history, his name and his work and what he stands for has been cursed by the millions, and his standard is despised, and his person is very much rejected. And if you use his name very much and share who he is, who he claimed to be, and his purpose in coming, you can't tell the story of Jesus without saying that he came. Now, listen to me. We'll find out if you're asleep. That he came and gave his life for good people. Did I tell you the truth there? No. He came and gave his life a ransom for sinners. So in order to give the gospel, you got to talk to people about sin and sinners, and we all fall in that category with the exception of the Messiah, Christ himself. We were born of Adam's race. And so I think a lot of times the reason he's hated is that to talk about him, you can't just talk about the good part of Jesus without talking about why did he come to do that. He did that because we had failed and that we were a fallen race and that we need redemption. So for the Christian, it means that in Jesus Christ, and I mean only in Jesus Christ, but all who are in Jesus Christ ultimately are overcomers. That's a good thing to remember. To be an overcomer does not mean I will not face difficulty. I will not have to suffer physically. I will not have my own enemies. No, it does not mean this is an easy ride, but it means it's going to be a victorious ride because in the end, Jesus wins and all who are on his team win with him. You can't be a loser and follow the winner. If you live for the winner, Jesus, you're going to be a winner in the end. And I find that the book of the Revelation brings comfort and hope to everyone who belongs to the redeemed church, regardless of what age it is. It will bring encouragement and hope and comfort, and I trust that it will for each of us. Now, let me just read the three verses, okay? Starting in chapter 1, verse 1. If you're ready, would you say amen? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, I'm going to give us just what I see in the three verses. First of all, I want us to look at, as simple and elemental as it may seem, I want us to look at the title of the book. And the title of the book is Revelation. Would you look at verse 1? You may do this out loud if you want to. What is the very first word in verse 1? The. Now let me ask you something. Is the singular or plural? Singular. You will hear 75% of the time or more Christian people, Baptists included, talk about Boy, I'd like for us to study the book of the Revelations. There is no book of Revelations. In fact, this book only has one revelation. And I just told you what it was. It is the revelation of the glorious victory of Jesus Christ over all of his enemies. So anytime, this is not going to keep you out of heaven if you do this, but anytime you say the revelations or the book of the revelations, you've just revealed you don't have a clue what you're talking about. So if in your mind and heart there's a book of revelations, don't you go home tonight and erase out of your mind the S off of that word. It does not exist. It is the revelation of God, notice, to the Son. Notice how he said it. The revelation of Jesus Christ, and where'd he get it? Which God gave unto him in order to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified, God did, by his angel unto the servant John. So this came from God, and he sent an angel as he gave it to the Son, and he gave it to the angel in order to bring it to the servant John. So as we think about the title of the book, it's Revelation. Now, what does that mean? The revelation is a unveiling. It means that, like over here, if we had somebody's done a marvelous painting and you've never seen it, and they've got it draped, when they take the drape off, they've just unveiled it. That's the revelation. And God is revealing, he's taking the cover off some things to let us know what is happening. The revelation of Jesus Christ is not a message strictly about him or concerning him. You say, I thought you just said it was. No, let me say that a little different. It is an actual presentation of the Lord himself. It's not just about him, it's him. We want to see Jesus in this revelation. He's the one being revealed. It is a book he opens where he reveals regarding himself about his plans and purposes to his church. It's not just primarily about future events, though it will be somewhat about future events, but he's revealing his plans and purposes for his church. Let me put it to you this way. I'm going to make this as simple as I can make it. God created through Christ all that is. The Bible, speaking of Jesus, said, all things created by him and for him, and wasn't anything made. It wasn't made by him. So when you go to Genesis, you know the creative power behind creation, Jesus. And in that creation, he did that and said on those days, and that's good. But we know out of God's good creation, man sinned. And so God's good creation, iniquity has been found by way of rebellion in mankind. They've sinned against God, and the whole creation is cursed. Absolute, every bit of it. And out of that cursing, out of that sin principle, out of what has happened because of the fall, God, in mercy, looks down the corridor of time. Now I hear people make this statement, trying their best to figure out God's elective purpose. Like, for instance, I would ask, of all the nations of the earth, why did he just choose Israel? My only answer is, that's just the way he chose to do it. And since he's God, he didn't have to do anything wrong to choose Israel and not choose Egypt or some other place. He can do that. And so I've heard people say that God looked down the corridor of time and he saw those that were going to come to him. Folks, when God looked down the corridor of time, there wasn't nobody coming to him because the whole creation was dead in their sin. And he sent Jesus, and out of sending Jesus, the masses that are on their way to hell, and that's every last one of them, me and you included, God sent Jesus, and through the presentation of the gospel, the Spirit of God, through the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is calling out a people unto himself. I don't know who the elect are. You don't know who the elect are. We only learn who they are when they're saved. My business is to tell everybody and pray for the salvation of everybody. And when we pray for lost people, we're praying that God will cause them to want what they don't want and that God would give them what they don't deserve, just like He gave it to you and me and He caused us to want, and pray that God's purpose according to election, Book of Romans speaks of, will certainly transpire. I'm not to concern myself with who the elect are. I'm to concern myself with what the gospel is, knowing nobody can be saved apart from the gospel. And I'm supposed to be involved in trying to give it to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. And so the revelation tells us about His plans and purposes for His church, ecclesia, called out ones. The ones God saved are made a part of the ecclesia. And when they were translating from the Greek language to English, the word ecclesia, it is church, the called out ones. When God saved you, He called you. He called you out of darkness. He called you into light. He called you out of death. He called you into life. Somebody say hallelujah. That's good stuff. Now, we can't separate the person of Christ from this prophecy. Now, why can't we do that? Because, folks, without the person of Christ, there's no fulfillment of prophecy. None whatsoever. So that's why it is the revelation of Jesus Christ and His triumph over all the enemies, which involved His triumph over with His church coming to be a part of His, if you will, please, train. And Paul used that teaching in, I believe it was Corinthians, where he talked about the train of people that follow Him. And, you know, this message, folks, is a message of death and stench unto them that don't know Him. But for we that know Him, it is a message of life and beauty. It's a sweet-smelling savor. And that's why I love to tell the story to those who know it best. There's nothing sweeter in all the world than the fact that when I was lost and didn't give a rip, God was caring and was doing something in my parents to finally bring me into the world very unexpectedly, in their parents to bring the gospel to them, in their parents or somebody somewhere, the generation I would know, to get the gospel to them. You think about it, folks. You're not where you are tonight by accident. It just didn't all of a sudden, the dominoes just all begin to fall into place. No, God has a hand orchestrating that. It ought to humble you and me to think that we are part of God's redemptive plan. My, my, my. In Revelation chapters 1 through 3, Christ is exalted in those chapters as the priest king ministering in the churches. In chapter 4 and 5, He's seen in heaven as a glorified Lamb of God reigning from the throne. In Revelations chapter 6 through 18, Christ is the judge of all the earth. And then in chapter 19, He returns to earth as the conquering King of Kings. And the book closes in the last chapters with the heavenly bridegroom ushering in the bride, the church, into the glorious heavenly city. My, my. You talk about something to look forward to, folks. We've got something to look forward to. Well, the second part I want to talk to you tonight about is in the latter part of verse 1 and into verse 2. And I want you to notice, I've alluded to it already, the author of the book of the Revelation. And I've already mentioned it, but let me say it. The Father gave it to the Son, and the Son gave it to John using His angel as an intermediary. In the book, you notice He says that He signified. If you'll take the word signified and underscore in your Bible the first four letters, S-I-G-N, sign, you might say that in the book He signified. Now, the reason I say it that way is that this book is going to be full of symbols and signs. Somebody asked Adrian Rogers one time, do y'all interpret this book literally or symbolically? And Dr. Rogers said, we interpret the literal truth from the signs that are given in the text. We do not believe this is allegory. We do not believe it's myth. We do not believe it's legend. We believe it's the Word of God, just like John 3:16 is the Word of God. Now, wonder why. Why did God choose to use signs and symbols in this prophecy? Well, to be totally transparent, I'm not 1,000% sure why He did, but I will tell you this. In any generation, words will change meanings. You can think of certain words that meant something else when you was a kid, but they don't mean that tonight. But symbolism is not weakened by time. We must be careful to let God be the interpreter of symbols, and He certainly can and does. Some of the symbols that are used and are identified in the Revelation are also identified in the Old Testament. For instance, in chapter 2, he talks about a white stone. Some of the symbols that he uses are never interpreted anywhere. Some have said that the mysterious creatures that are locust-like in Revelation chapter 9 are helicopters. And when they read that, they come out of the bottomless pit when we get to that point where Satan is hell during the millennium. And when we get there, we find that the interpretation seems to be sensational, but we don't have what's known as real sound exegesis. I can't just really prove that. It becomes suggestive, and I need to be very careful when I'm being suggestive to say, I'm not sure what that means, because the rest of the Scripture does not give us any intimation what that might be. But it appears it might be so-and-so, but I just don't know for sure. And so we receive the symbolic truth that is clear in Scripture and other places revealed. We take that very literally. We believe that God has a word from this book of prophecy for you and me. The third and final part I want to deal with tonight is in verse 3. And he makes a promise here. Here are the readers of the book of the Revelation. He says, blessed is he that reads, those that hear, and those that keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, when we get into the book, we're just going to be a few verses. We're going to find out that this is written to the seven churches. And the seven churches are seven churches, literally, that are representative of the churches of every generation. We're going to talk about what some of the characteristics of those churches were, and we're going to see that we'll know of churches in our generation that are just like that. We find in this third verse that they also are to heed and to hear, and they're to keep, in other words, the truth of the book. When the book talks about heeding and keeping the truth of the word, it's talking about we ought to watch over it. We need to do our best to observe that very attentively. We understand from what is stated here, he says the time in verse 3 is at hand. Now, what he means is, it's not necessarily, are we ever told what day or hour. It's not he's saying that he's going to come tonight. He's not really saying that. But when he uses that, it is at hand, he means that it's imminent. Do you know what imminent means in that sense, spelled with an I? I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. It means it could happen at any time, but he's not saying that it's going to happen right now. And throughout Christian history, you've had people that went nutso, and they decided through some formula that they come up with one night after they'd eaten a load of Mexican food or pizza or something, that Jesus was definitely coming back in such and such a year. Folks, nobody knows the day nor the hour. And people who set dates have said a whole lot about them and nothing about the return of the Lord, because you can't do that. Now, the scenes in the book, we'll always have to ask ourselves the question, is this a scene that's happening on earth, or is this a scene in heaven? Because they'll sometimes alternate. This passage here will be dealing with something on earth. This passage will be dealing with something in heaven. There will also be parenthetical statements. We'll get to a place later on in the Revelation where the Bible will talk about there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels warred against Lucifer and his angels. Well, that's a parenthetical statement. If you go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel, that's already taken place. There ain't going to be another war in heaven. We've already had a war in heaven, and Lucifer got his backside kicked, and the Bible says, cast out to the earth and his angels with them. So we always have to ask, is this happening on earth? Is this happening in heaven? Is this a parenthetical statement, or is it not? There's a reason, I think, why it's laid out that way. It's because In this book, we got the full and final answer to the Lord's Prayer when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth like it is in heaven." We will find the fulfillment of that in this book. In the book, we'll see God's will decreed in heaven and then carried out on earth. Folks, what God has decreed in the past may not have all taken place yet, but listen to me, it is going to happen. And you can mock him, you can make fun of him, you can curse him, you can say it's not so, but in the end, you have not found him to be mistaken over anything, nor have you found him to be lying over anything, and you can know from the veracity of his word, it is coming to pass. Count on it. Last thing I'll say about the readers of the book shows no power in heaven, earth, or hell that will ever frustrate the plan of God. That is such good news. You know, folks, I can have my plans made and somebody or something frustrate them. You ever been frustrated? I think I've shared with this church before. Many years ago, Beth and I were living over at Madison Avenue here in Valdosta, and I had been asked to come to a meeting in Savannah, Georgia, and we're going to get up and go pretty early to get there. So we've gotten up, done all it takes to do, put the luggage in the car, didn't have cell phones back in those days, and I was closing the hatch on my Ford Explorer, and the door was open, heard the phone ring, I picked up the phone, and this voice said, "Wayne, the meeting has been canceled." And that just halfway frustrated me. I ought to have been shouting hallelujah is what I ought to been, but it didn't take me but just a few minutes, and I thought, "Lord, you know, I'm sorry that I've acted such a fool over that. What you could have done is canceled a whole meeting just to save my life." You know what you're doing. And folks, when we get frustrated that that didn't work out like I wanted to work out, that's not, boy, a lot of pride in that thought, isn't there? Folks, the issue is not did it work out like Brother Wayne wanted to work out. The issue is, has this or is this working out according to God's plan? And will I be willing to praise him as I shared recently, when we have sick folks, ask the elders, "Would you pray with us, anoint us with oil for healing?" We always ask the question, "Will you praise him if he heals you?" And of course, everybody says yes. Now we'll ask you another question. Will you praise him if he chooses not to heal you? See, folks, if he's in charge, and last time I checked, I believe he is, and if the steps of God's children are ordered of the Lord, and his book says they are, and if we do know that all things work together for good for those that love him, and we think it does based on what he said, unless he's mistaken, that's the way it is, then I really ought to be ashamed of myself every time I get frustrated. And folks, I don't imagine there's a number in mathematics, if I could be honest, how many times I've been frustrated. You know, folks, frustration could be, I couldn't make this judgment about your life, don't know if I can make it about mine, but frustration could mean that, "Lord, this has not gone according to my plans, and what do you think you're doing?" Well, the good news tonight is the Lord himself has never been frustrated. He's carrying out a plan, and there's no power on earth, hell, or heaven that can frustrate him from carrying out what he wants to do. And tonight, I ought to lay back and shout myself to glory and back that I'm in on the redemptive purpose of God and my sins have been forgiven. Folks, anywhere as a saved child of God is better than being anywhere else not a child of God. So, folks, it's a good thing to be saved, and it's a good thing that we've learned in our own experience that we not only don't control much, the few things we've tried to control didn't go all that good at times, did they? Aren't we glad somebody's in control who knows what he's doing? The revelation. Let's pray. Father, what a word in your word regarding you unveiling the person of your Son and his ultimate victory over all of his enemies. No wonder the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of you, the Father. Help us, O God, to live these days glorifying you as Father and praising you for the gift of your Son. Save anyone here tonight that's never been saved, and continue to work in our lives and in this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you stand, please? The altar is open. This is the hymn of commitment. If you need to approach the altar, don't hesitate to. Come on now.